Okay, so Hosea chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchange their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters turn to prostitution, and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal, do not go up to Beth-Aven, and do not swear as surely as the Lord lives. The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. So we'll finish reading just there. And let's take a moment to pray as we look at this passage together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read words that you have inspired. And we trust that those words are for us, even though they can be difficult at times to hear, perhaps difficult at times to understand. So, Lord, we pray for your help as we look at this passage, that you would open our eyes, that you would soften our hearts to want to know you more and to hear what you have to say. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come and work in us this morning as we hear your word. Lord, we just pray so much for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Your Honor, I'd like to begin proceedings by reading the charges against the accused. Count 1, the accused is charged to be in breach of the Public Order Act on account of abusive language and hate speech. Count 2, the accused is charged to have committed insurance fraud in respect of a motor insurance claim. Count 3, the accused is charged to have knowingly taken the life of James H. Smith on the date of June 15th, 2018. Count 4, the accused is charged with multiple counts of digital piracy, including the distribution of unlicensed material. Count 5. The accused is charged under the Criminal Law Sexual Offences Act for soliciting another person in a public place for the purpose of prostitution. How do you plead? How does that charge sheet sound? Sounds pretty serious. We would certainly not want to find ourselves in a courtroom being read charges like this. Things must have reached a terrible low in someone's life to be faced with these sorts of charges. Well, this morning, we've already had charges read. We read Hosea 4, and the Lord himself had charges to bring against the Israelites. If you look at verse 1 to 3 again, can we see what charges the Lord has against his people? Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. God is charging his people with a lack of faithfulness, a lack of love towards him, that they don't even acknowledge him in their land. Instead, there's only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. A bit like our defendant in court. And this is serious because of the sin of the people, the land is drying up. The inhabitants are wasting away. The animals, the birds, and the fish are swept away. So God is bringing his case against his people. God is setting out the wrongs committed by his people, and there are consequences for what they've done. We're going to look at some of the things that Israel has been charged with this morning. But what about us? What would the charges against us be? If the Lord were to put out a case against us, what might he say? Well, let's look this morning at Hosea 4 and see what the Lord's case was against his people. We see, first of all, that there is a rejecting of God's ways. Look at verse 6 of chapter 4. It says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children." There seems to be a lack of knowledge. Now, this isn't a lack of brains or a lack of intelligence. This isn't a lack of understanding the political situation or the economics of the time. This was a lack of knowing the Lord. Proverbs 1 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This knowledge that was lacking is an obedient, right response to Yahweh. That his people weren't acknowledging him, they weren't trusting in him, they weren't obedient to him. The people weren't walking rightly before God. They were not living in the fear of him, obeying his laws, walking in his ways. We see that his law is being ignored. Knowledge of him is rejected by his people. Do we find ourselves walking away from God's ways? Do we forget the fear of the Lord? Do we lack that knowledge of God? Maybe we're very knowledgeable in our jobs, or we do really well in school. Maybe we're very intelligent, or we can work things out very easily. But do we have that most essential and fundamental knowledge of God? A knowledge that is personal, that's obedient, and that's daily? Or can it be easy to reject this knowledge? Maybe forget about God for today. We won't think about him, think about what consequences might come. Or this week, I don't really need to think about God this week. Or just while I'm with my friends, I'm just going to forget about God for now. I'm just going to reject the knowledge of him. Or while I'm working, or while I'm home watching TV, I'll just forget about God just for a little while, and I'll go back to him after. While we all make mistakes, it's a very serious place to be, to put God on hold. The language we hear in this chapter is serious when it comes to running after other things. Things other than God's things. God takes these things really seriously. But what's been the cause for this rejecting of knowledge? Look again at these verses. We'll pick it up in verse 7. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. The priests were failing in their role. They were appointed as leaders over God's people, but they were failing to teach the people God's ways. They themselves had rejected God's law. They had rejected the knowledge of Him. And they weren't teaching the people as they should have been. And we see here God in turn rejecting the priests for their rejection of Him. The priests are being held responsible as those in leadership. Instead of teaching the people and rebuking sin, they are ignoring God's law, and actually it says that they feed on the sins of the people. What an unusual phrase. One commentator writes that this could mean quite literally, as the priests got a share of the meat from the sacrifice, well, the more the sins, the more the sacrifices, the more meat for us. Quite literally, they could have been feeding on the sins of God's people. As the sin increased, they loved it. It even says they relished the wickedness. This is a totally depraved priesthood that would relish the wickedness of the people. They couldn't be further from what they should be. And God is taking this so seriously that His leaders are rejecting His knowledge. And this is a warning for any who would step into leadership over God's people, step into places of teaching over God's people, that there's a warning that God takes that role incredibly seriously, that they will be held to account, that they will be people who teach true things and have integrity and turn people from their sin, not like these priests who feed on the sins of people and relish wickedness. And we see that the punishment is coming for people and priests alike. No one can say, well, it's the priest's fault. They didn't tell me. They didn't teach me well enough. God holds everyone accountable for their actions. So there's this rejection of God's ways, rejection of a knowledge of Him that the Lord lays out against the people who had rejected Him. Well, did you manage to sit comfortably through the whole chapter as we read? Maybe the first two or three mentions of prostitution or adultery passed you by, but then it got a bit awkward at the sixth or the 12th mention. Well, these are serious accusations, aren't they? God is accusing the people of prostitution. God is accusing them of adultery. Not very friendly terms. But what is happening here? Well, we see that the people are being unfaithful to God. And we see that the people are involved in prostitution in two ways. First, we see spiritual prostitution, and we see literal prostitution. God is using this gravely serious accusation and offense to describe the way in which the people of Israel had acted towards the Lord. Look at verse 10 down to 12. It says, they will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase. Because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. Now, the people of Israel had entered into an exclusive relationship with Yahweh. He was going to be their God, and they were going to be his people. But the Israelites turned to other gods. They deserted the Lord. They consulted wooden man-made idols. They went to the diviner's rod for wisdom. They entered into Canaanite religious worship. Baal became their new god. And this relationship between God and his people, which is compared to a marriage relationship, was broken. You might say that the people cheated on Yahweh, being enticed by false promises of other gods, enticed by the sensual activities involved in those religions. They were unfaithful to God, forgetting the relationship, forgetting the promises, forgetting his love. So this charge of prostitution is firstly spiritual, that they have given themselves to other gods. They've forsaken Yahweh and given themselves to other gods, turning to other gods instead for pleasure, for security, for help. They were unfaithful to him. And this is where we see the literal prostitution coming in. The Canaanite worship involved sexual activity. Derek Kidner explains that Canaanite religion owed much of its appeal to the belief that one's crops could be magically made fertile through a sacrifice and a sex act at the sanctuary. What a disturbing thought that these two things would be combined in such an offensive way. The society had gone sex mad and they'd forgotten about God. Maybe we think that sounds familiar. I live in a society that's gone sex mad and has forgotten about God. But the thing is, this chapter is written to God's people, not to the Canaanites. It was God's people that had committed spiritual prostitution. So is it familiar to us? Well, certainly we don't have the same religious practices to be enticed by. The outworking of the spiritual prostitution is different. But what is it when we break it down? Well, spiritual prostitution is when we give ourselves to something other than God in such a way that it violates our relationship with him. Let me say that one again. Spiritual prostitution is when we give ourselves to something other than God in such a way that it violates our relationship with him. Take, for example, money. If we give ourselves to the allure of money, to the pursuit of it, to the guarding of it, to the maintaining of it, to the spending of it, in ways that violate our relationship with God, then we are committing spiritual prostitution. Working so much that I ignore my family and their needs. Spending so much that I become consumed with material things and consumerism. What's the next thing that I can buy? Or stashing away so much that I never share anything that I have with others. Can you see how we can be just as guilty? What other things might we put in there that we would give ourselves to in such a way that it violates that relationship with our Lord? Things that we might turn to for pleasure, for security, for help or for guidance. We too can be guilty just as much of spiritual prostitution. And we see that this unfaithfulness to God has consequences. We see that judgment is coming. We already saw from the beginning of this chapter that because of these charges against the people, the land would dry up. the inhabitants would waste away, the animals, the birds, the fish would all be swept away. You see, God's covenant with Israel involved blessing for the people and for the land, for all the inhabitants, when they were obedient and faithful to him. But this covenant with Israel also involved curses when the people were unfaithful. And we can see God giving the people notice of punishment in verse 9. Look at verse 9. "And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. All will be held accountable." God will punish both people and priests for their sin. It doesn't matter whether you weren't taught right. Yes, there'll be people held to account for their false and wrong teaching, but we're all held to account for our response to God, for our actions before him. God is notifying and warning the people of judgment. The charge sheet against the people has consequences, and the guilty parties will serve a sentence. And in fact, if you look at verse 10, the very thing that they thought would bring life and fertility actually caused the opposite. This Canaanite religion of involving sexual activity with worship, thinking that life and fertility and our crops would grow. Look at verse 10. "They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution." They'll not receive these benefits that Baal promises. In fact, they'll receive the opposite. We see a warning in verse 15 going out to Judah. But yet this chapter, this book has been written to the people of Israel. Look at verse 15. There's this warning written, "Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal, do not go up to Beth-Aven, and do not swear as surely as the Lord lives." So there's this warning there for Judah, but the readers and the hearers are the people of Israel. Why would Judah be warned like this? Well, one writer suggests that it would have been a startling and an infuriating thing to hear, presenting Israel as no fit company for her smaller sister. Perhaps like issuing a warning to a group of Corkonians, "Dubs, stay away. It's not good enough for you down here. You'd end up stooping to a Corkman's level." Those words, no one from Dublin will hear them, but they'll cut to us. Cutting words given to a rival county or a rival kingdom here, as we see between Israel and Judah, trying to make the people hear and see and come to their senses. And the chapter ends with a promise of judgment. Look at verse 19. "A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame." Judgment is coming, and God will deal with the prostitution of his people. But there seems here a sense of people being left to their own ways, like God is handing them over in judgment to their own desires. Talk of a stubborn heifer, not being changed in their ways. And this is a very dangerous place to be. Paul speaks about this in Romans when he explains that God gave people over to their own sinful desires. His judgment involves handing people over to pursue their own desires. And this is a very dangerous place to be, because certain judgment is coming. The charge sheet has been read, the crimes are continuing to be committed, but the Lord is going to deal with it. If we find ourselves pursuing a lifestyle or career or money or friends or sports that disregard God and his word, there may come a point where God just says, fine, have those things. And he hands us over to them, which is an incredibly dangerous place to be. This chapter helps us to see how seriously God takes sin. The way he talks about it, the words he uses to describe it, the way he punishes it. Well, as we finish, let's look at verse 16. It says, the Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? We see this phrase that the Israelite people are compared to a stubborn heifer. Now, I've not had first-hand experience of a stubborn heifer or a heifer at all. But I was helped by someone explaining this imagery. He explained that the use of heifer is appropriate since it refers to a young cow who has not yet had her first calf. Heifers are characterized by flighty and erratic behavior. Even attempts to feed a heifer or help her during her pregnancy are met with fearful flight. He says most of the time, a heifer would rather crash through a barbed wire fence than be helped by the farmer. This is how God is describing his people, that they want to run rather than be helped by the Lord, rather than be led by him. But as we finish, I want to think about God's heart for us. There's a glimpse amidst the prostitution, the adultery, the judgment, the punishment. There's a glimpse of God's desire for his people. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? This same man explains, by contrast, the lamb is attracted to the one feeding it. It responds to the call of the farmer. How might we be characterized? As stubborn, erratic, fearful, or attracted to the call of our shepherd? What would our charge sheet look like? Can we look forward only to judgment, or do we have hope? This chapter is full of those charges, but we get this glimpse of God's heart. He's the one bringing the charges, but yet it's his desire to pasture us, to care for us, to shepherd us like lambs in a meadow. Can you think of a more gentle image? He wants to lead, to guide, to protect his people. His heart is for his people, and he hates it when they turn away from him. And the only way that this stubborn heart could be dealt with was when God himself stepped in, and he went as a lamb to the altar, taking this furious anger that we read of on himself. What are our hearts like? Are we like that stubborn heifer? We need to submit to God and let him lead us like lambs in green pastures beside still waters. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word and how you speak to us. We tremble at times, Lord, when we think of your fury against sin. When we think of how much you hate when your people turn away from you. And Lord, we shake when we think that we might do that. We seek your forgiveness and help, Lord, when we do turn away. When we commit those acts of spiritual prostitution against you by looking to other things to satisfy us. And Lord, amidst your anger and your judgment to come, we see your heart. We see your heart for us, and we thank you that you love us so much. And Lord, we pray that we would come to you not as stubborn, like the stubborn heifer, but we would come to you like lambs, responding to the call of our shepherd. So we Thank you for this time that we can look at your word. Let it change us. Let your spirit come and be working in us to soften our hearts and to renew our commitment to you once again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.